Okay, so take your Bibles if you have one, and you can follow along with me in the book of Mark. We're back in our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. And the title of this message, this sermon, is Follow Jesus, Fish for People. Follow Jesus, Fish for People. That kind of gives away the main point. But I want to talk to you about the marks of an authentic Christian. The marks of an authentic Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What qualifies a person, biblically speaking, to call themselves a Christian? Because a lot of people throw that term around so much that I think it's lost a lot of its meaning. Would you agree with that? A lot of people say, well, you know, I remember whenever I was a youth minister, and one of my main passions was trying to motivate those young people to only date Christians, to only date, there's that term again, Christian. The problem is everybody in Acadiana calls himself a Christian. So somebody would come to him and they'd say, Pastor Andy, or Brother Andy, I got a new boyfriend, new girlfriend. And of course, I didn't like that already because I'm like, you're not ready to get married. Why are you dating? Wait until you're older. But anyway, I got a boyfriend, I got a girlfriend. And so my first thought, a lot of times I couldn't bring myself, I was so afraid of what they would say. Getting a negative answer that sometimes I wouldn't ask, but my first thought is, are they a Christian? And that really isn't what I wanted to know. What I really wanted to know is, are they a devoted, you know, a real Christian, an authentic Christian, a Christian like you are? But so many people say, and they would say, well, yeah, they're a Christian. Yeah, she's a Christian. Yeah. She goes to church. Oh, yeah, he reads his Bible. What does it mean to be a Christian, though? Is it somebody who just believes in Jesus? Is it just a fan of Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is cool. Is a Christian somebody who studies Jesus or who tries to live out the teachings of Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, with so many other topics, we can sit around and we can opinionize and we can debate, or we can go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says. So Mark chapter 1, and picking up with verse 16, Jesus. Now, the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, actually picks up Jesus' ministry probably about, scholars think, about a year into his ministry. So he had already been ministering down south in the region of Judea before this begins. This is happening now in Galilee, up in the north where the Sea of Galilee is, and this is where much of Jesus' ministry is going to take place, around the Sea of Galilee in the city of Capernaum. Very, very important to Jesus' ministry. Verse 16 says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. What's Simon's other name? Anybody? Peter, yeah. That's Peter, the Apostle Peter. His name was Simon. Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jeremy would love that. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's son. Everybody say Zebedee. I know the kids would like to try that one out. Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So Jesus is walking along the shore. This is the way that Mark portrays it. Mark leaves out a lot of details. Mark is real fast, real brief. So Jesus is walking along the shore. He sees four fishermen, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and James and John. He says, come follow me. They immediately leave everything, and they follow Jesus. They become his disciples. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth and see what's happening here, but we can learn a lot about what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus, what it truly means to be a Christian, by looking at what Jesus was calling these men to do and how they responded. Okay, so the first thing that I noticed as I was studying this is that Jesus called these men to follow him. He called these men to follow him. Now, let me give you some, that term, come follow me, has a lot of Jewish cultural background that we need to understand. It's packed with meaning. So I want to give you a little bit of history and background. In Jesus' day, in the time that Jesus lived in Israel at that time, most little boys, Jewish boys, went to school from the ages of 6 to 10. If you're from the ages of 6 to 10, raise your hand. Okay? Most Jewish boys would go to school from the ages of 6 to 10, and they would study the first five books of the Bible. You can put your hands down. Thank you. They would study the first five books of the Bible, and by the age of 10, most Jewish boys had fully memorized all five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized it by memory. That's what they studied. They learned the Torah. Their teacher was called a rabbi. Rabbis were also called scribes or teachers of religious law. They were some of the most respected men, if not the most respected men, in the community. And that school was called Bet Sefer, which means house of study. House of study. Now, at the age of 10, most little boys, they would complete their formal education. That was it. They were done at 10, and they would stop going to school, and they would start just helping out mom and dad with the family business. But the very best of the best, the very best of the best of the little boys, now little girls didn't go to school, the very best of the best of the little boys would go to the next level of education, which was called Bet Talmud. Bet Talmud, which means house of learning. House of learning. And what they would do is they would study the rest of the Old Testament. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Many of these boys, well, really the best of the best, by the age of 13, 14, they had all 39 books of the Old Testament memorized by heart. I mean, these people were passionate about the book. They were passionate about the Bible. But around 14 or 15, most of these little boys, young men, they would complete their formal education, they would stop school, and they would go, they would help out with the family business, they would get married, they would settle down, they would start a life for themselves. But then the very best of the best, the cream of the crop of the rest of those students, they would go to a third level of education. This was called Bet Midrash, which was house of study. What they would do is they would apply to a well-known rabbi to become one of his disciples. Now, a disciple wasn't just a student. A disciple's goal was to be just like his rabbi. So here's what would happen. A disciple would come to a rabbi, he would apply, he would say, can I become one of your disciples? The rabbi then, he would carefully study the student, the prospective disciple. He would want to see if that student was smart enough and intelligent enough and devoted enough. He would only pick the very qualified, the very, very best of the best. Because ultimately, what a rabbi wanted was for his disciples to one day be able to spread his yoke. Now, what's his yoke? A rabbi's yoke is his teachings. It's his interpretations of the Old Testament. It's his rules and his lists. His teachings is called his yoke. And ultimately, the rabbi would want his disciples to become rabbis and be able to spread his teachings to others, to make more disciples who would follow that rabbi's teachings. So he would only want to pick the very best. And then, after a rabbi had carefully checked out a disciple, a prospective disciple, if he thought the disciple had what it took, he would issue a formal invitation, and he would say to that disciple, come, follow me. Come and follow me. And so the student then would follow his rabbi everywhere. I mean everywhere. I was talking to the kids about this week. The rabbi went to the bathroom. The students would try to go to the bathroom with the rabbi. The student did not want to miss a thing that the rabbi said or did. In fact, there was an old saying, an ancient saying, a Jewish saying that goes like this. Cover yourself with the dust of your rabbi's feet. Cover yourself with the dust of your rabbi's feet. Now that describes what everybody in that culture back then had seen. A rabbi would be walking through town, and he would have several disciples trailing him, walking behind him, trying to keep up with him as best as they could. They wanted to stay as close to him. They were hanging on every word. They were trying to see everything that he did. They were trying to serve him. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to know him so well, so that at the end of the day, these disciples would be covered in the dust of their rabbi's feet if they were a good disciple. That was a good thing. So, back to our story. Jesus is about 30, 31 years old, about the age that most rabbis would begin their formal ministry, their formal time of teaching, about the age that most rabbis would start taking on their own disciples. Jesus comes along on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he says, come, follow me. Jesus is asking these men, he's issuing a formal invitation for them to become his disciples. And so the first mark of an authentic Christian, if you're taking notes, is to be a Christian, is to be a Christ follower. It's to be a Christ follower. To be a Christian is to be a Christ follower. It's to think of a disciple following a rabbi. It's to walk in an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's to accept his teachings and his lifestyle as your own. It's to try to copy him, to try to imitate him, to stay as close to him as you can. It's to be his disciple. That's exactly what Peter said years down the road. Now, Peter becomes one of the leaders of the early church. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Many believe that the Gospel of Mark is actually the Gospel of Peter, and Mark was his assistant, and Mark just wrote down Peter's memories and Peter's thoughts. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 2:21. He said, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Now watch this. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Peter says, this is what it means to be a Christian. It's to follow Jesus, to copy him, to imitate him, to adopt his teachings and lifestyle as your own. Then John, one of the other disciples in this story, later on, John became a leader in the church. And John wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John wrote this in 1 John 2:6. He says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. You're trying to imitate him, to copy him, to be just like your rabbi. So being a Christian is much more than belief. It's much more than just being a fan of Jesus. It's much more than just reading your Bible and praying and going to church. A Christian is somebody who's trying to be like Jesus in every way, adopting his teachings and his lifestyle as your own. Now, the second thing that I noticed as I was studying this story is that Jesus is calling these men not just to follow him, not just to be his disciples, but he's calling them to full devotion, to full devotion. Jesus called these men to drop everything, to stop everything, to leave it all and focus on him. And that's what Peter and Andrew and James and John did. Jesus is walking along and he says, come follow me. And they drop their nets. They leave their father. They leave the family business. They leave their hometown and they just go with Jesus. And that's exactly what a disciple would do back then when he decided to follow a rabbi. He would leave the family business. He would leave his parents. He would give up his whole life and devote himself to following his rabbi. He would literally go with his rabbi everywhere. And so number two, the second mark of a Christian is to be a Christian is to be fully devoted to Christ. To be fully devoted to Christ. Christ doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants your life to be all about him. Amen? To be a Christian is to put Jesus first in your life and to forsake or give up anything that might hinder you or distract you from following him, from trying to copy and imitate him. It's to put him first in your life, and it's to give up or forsake or turn away from anything that might hinder you or distract you from following Jesus. So for these fishermen, that meant leaving the family business, leaving the fishing trade. It meant leaving their hometown, leaving their family, and going with Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't call every Christian to quit your job. He doesn't call every Christian to become a full-time staff member in the church or a full-time missionary. But Jesus calls every Christian to be a full-time follower. Amen? Doesn't matter what your trade, doesn't matter what your vocation, doesn't matter what your age. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be full-time, a full-time follower. Not just on Sundays, but I'm trying to copy and imitate and be close to Jesus all week long. And not just 1 hour a week, every hour of the week, 168 hours a week, is to be a full-time follower of Jesus. Another way of putting full devotion is that Christ wants to be first in your life. In other words, he wants to be before your spouse. He wants to be before your parents. He wants to be before your brothers and sisters. He wants to be before your kids, before your job and career, before your money, even before your own life. Another way of putting full devotion is that Jesus wants to be the center of your life, and then he wants to fully dictate every other arena of your life. See, Jesus doesn't just want to be one slice of the pie of your life. You know, you got your family slice, and you got your work slice, and you've got your free time slice, and you've got your all these different slices. Jesus, and then you've got your Jesus slice. Jesus wants to be the center. He wants to be the filling, if you will. And he wants to dictate how you lead your family, how you do marriage, how you handle your finances. He wants to dictate your health and your fitness and your diet. He wants to dictate every arena of your life. You said you just went from teaching to meddling. Well, that's Jesus. He wants to be the center of your life. So Jesus calls for full devotion, and full devotion, it always means forsaking. Full devotion always means giving up something. At times, you're going to have to give up something that's important to you. You're going to have to make sacrifices for Jesus if you're going to be fully devoted to him. How many of you would say that you've ever given up something important to you to follow Jesus? Yeah, following Jesus is going to cost you something. If it doesn't, you're following somebody else. Following Jesus costs you something. At times it's going to mean giving up something that you like, something that's important to you for something better, and that's Jesus. At other times, following Jesus is going to mean forsaking sin or repenting, giving up sins that are pleasurable to you, that make your life easier or more comfortable, so say, seemingly, in order to put Jesus first in your life. And we've all, as Christians, true Christians, we've all repented of sin to go with Jesus. In fact, as Christians, we never stop repenting, do you? Because as soon as you think you got that one sin licked, and Jesus says, okay, got that taken care of, then he shines a light on another part of your heart and says, okay, now let's take care of this part of your attitude. And he begins working on something else. As a Christian, you never stop repenting. You're always repenting, giving up sin for Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And so to be a follower of Jesus is to take up your cross, to die. Now, Jesus says, to follow me, you got to take up your cross, you got to die. He's not talking about committing suicide. Now, he is talking about being willing to be a martyr for him, yes. But what Jesus is saying by take up your cross, he's saying be willing to put to death anything that might hinder you from following him. Put to death anything that might hinder you from following Jesus. Now, four nights a week, I have the wonderful privilege of having Bible time with my kids. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we have dinner right around 5 o'clock. Then right after dinner, we put our dishes away, we come back to the table, we have Bible time, and I'm preaching to my kids teaching them the Bible, teaching them catechism. Mondays are special, though, because on Mondays, that's when I get the guitar out and we get to sing praises together. And my kid's favorite song has, I think, by consensus, become Casual Christian. It's a song that I learned whenever I was a kid. I remember learning this song and singing this song whenever I would go to summer camp as a kid, Casual Christian. Here's the lines of this song. It says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life, because I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't want to live the casual Christian life. How many of you have ever heard that song before? Just me and my kids. Maybe Skylar. All right. A casual Christian is somebody who takes their Christianity just casually. It's not that important to you. It's just a part of your life. But that's not true Christianity. True Christianity is full devotion. It really is radical. Now, the third thing that I noticed in this story is that Jesus called these men to fish for people. He called these men to follow him. He called these men to full devotion. And then he called these men to fish for people. He said in verse 17, Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. Now, Jesus didn't invent this term, fishing for people. This term was actually used by ancient philosophers, and it simply described the work of catching others by teaching or persuasion. The work of trying to convert others to your way of thinking, your ideology, your philosophy, your religion, if you will. Fishing for people, trying to win people over to your way of thinking. Jesus called these men to fish for people. Remember that the work of a rabbi wanted his disciples to eventually, the reason why he was so selective about his disciples was because his goal was for his disciples one day not just to adopt his lifestyle and teaching as their own, but to one day fish for people, to one day spread his yoke. And that's what Jesus wants for every Christian. This is number three. The third mark of a Christian is to be a Christian is to fish for people. To fish for people. Now, this is called evangelism. This is the church word that we use a lot. You need to know this word, evangelism. The call to follow Jesus is the call to fish for people. It's the call to serve God through evangelism. Found people, find people. Saved people, save people. That's the way it works. Jesus has called you to be a fisher of people, a soul catcher, a soul winner. In other words, I want you to make sure that you know that evangelism is not just something that preachers do and missionaries do and evangelists by trade do, that Jesus has called every Christian, everyone who follows him, everyone who is a disciple of Jesus is called to win others to Christ. Now, how do you fish for people? Let me give you a few ideas. What do you need to be an effective soul catcher? First thing you need is a net. You're going to need a net. If you're going to fish for real fish, you need a net. A net is what you use to catch fish. Well, what do we use as Christians to catch people? The gospel. The gospel is our net. The gospel or the good news. Gospel just means good news. Let me explain the gospel to you in four words. Listen, every single Christian, look at me, kids. Every single Christian needs to know the gospel. You need to know it very, very well. You need a deep understanding of the gospel, and you need to be able to explain it briefly. Okay, so here's the gospel in four words. First word is God. Write the word God down. God. God loves you. He created you to enjoy him and to enjoy a relationship with him. He created you for himself to have this wonderful love relationship. That's God. Second word is sin. Write down the word sin. All of us have sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. We've disobeyed God. We've chosen to do our own thing instead of do God's thing. And as a result of this sin, there's this separation. Sin causes separation between us and God. God created us for this awesome relationship with him, but sin separates us from God to where we can't enjoy a relationship with God. And the ultimate consequence, the ultimate punishment for sin, is that this separation lasts for eternity in a place called hell. Sin separates us from God. That's what we deserve. That's the consequence. That's where we all are. Number three, the third word is Jesus. In spite of our sin, even though we've sinned against God and we've disobeyed God, we've made bad choices, God still loves us the same. He loves us so much that he has a plan to save us from our sins. So he sent his son, Jesus, who is God, in the flesh. Jesus died on the cross and he was punished. The reason why he died on the cross was because he was punished for us so that we don't have to be punished. Jesus was punished so you don't have to be punished. And then Jesus rose from the grave. And so now what the Bible says is that if you will trust in Jesus, believe that Jesus is God's payment for your sin, put your faith in Jesus and invite Jesus into your life, that God can forgive your sins, then you can have a relationship with God that you were created for. But the last word is you. The last word is you. And this one is so important. If you're a salesperson, this is closing the sale right here. Each person needs to make a personal decision. You need to make a personal decision to invite Jesus into your life to be your Savior and King. You need to talk to Jesus because he's listening. He's here. He's everywhere. He's a person. And you talk to Jesus and you tell him, I believe in you, that you are the Savior and King. And I invite you in my life to save me from my sins and to be my Savior and King. And when you do that, that's what closes the deal. That's what seals it. That's when Jesus comes in and you're saved from sin and you can have a relationship with God now and a relationship with God for eternity. That's the gospel in four words. And listen, the key to evangelism, to catching people, is the gospel. You've got to get the gospel to your friends. A lot of people, they're afraid of evangelism because they're insecure in themselves. And they think, well, I am not a good enough person to be an effective witness. And I've got so much sin in my life and I make so many mistakes. And at work, I lose my temper and people have seen the way I've behaved. I can't. It's not about you. It's about the message. The power is in the message. And that's a wonderful news, isn't it? Because we're all unworthy messengers. The power is in the message. So you've got to get the message to your friends. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you can share it verbally. When you're in conversations, you can share the gospel with your friends. Sometimes you'll have an opportunity to do that. By the way, how do you get a spiritual conversation going with somebody? I mean, that's just one of the hardest things to do. Let me give you two questions that you can use to start a spiritual conversation out of the blue with anybody, a stranger or somebody you've known forever, and you're just wondering, how do I turn the corner and talk about spiritual things? The first question is this. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And that's a non-threatening question. It's a non-judgmental question. Everybody has spiritual beliefs. Everybody, even if somebody will say, well, I'm nothing. I don't really have any spiritual beliefs. No, I don't. Okay, do you have any spiritual beliefs? That's the first question. And it doesn't matter what they say. You're not trying to get into a philosophical debate with them or anything. Just let them say, let them tell you what their spiritual beliefs are. Then the second question is this. In your opinion, how does a person get to heaven? You're asking them their opinion. There's no wrong answer. In your opinion, how does a person get to heaven? Now, their answer to that question is going to let you know whether or not they're saved. Then after that, you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel, the true way to get to heaven. Okay? So you can share the gospel verbally. How else do you get that net out there? How else do you share the gospel with people? You invite them to church. We've seen so many people come to Christ and get saved by somebody inviting them to church. A third way is just a creative idea. And by the way, there's many ways to get the gospel to your friends, and I've shared this one before with you, is use Christmas cards as evangelistic tools. Lydia and I, what we do is we take a personal picture of our kids or our family, and we'll make one of those personalized Christmas cards using some website company like Shutterfly or something like that. And then we will write the gospel in a short paragraph, and that's our Christmas greeting. Now, we don't have enough money to send Christmas cards to everybody we know. That's probably why many of you didn't get Christmas cards. You're like, I guess they don't love me. We love you, but we only had enough money to send Christmas cards to our lost friends and family. So that's who we sent Christmas cards to. We used it as an evangelistic tool, and we say, here's the gospel and how you respond. And then we actually, in part of the message is, we'd love for you to come to our church and learn more about Jesus. I saw my mom did that this year. She did it in a different way. She just had a generic Christmas card that, you know, everybody sends. And then tucked into the Christmas card was a little gospel tract that was Christmas-themed, and it had this, you know, the gospel in it. A great tract. So hopefully you can help me remember, because I want to get some of those for the church next year. But those are really good. Second thing you need to do for fish for people, let me spit that out, you don't only need a net, but you need a team. You need a team if you're going to effectively fish for people. Simon Peter wasn't fishing alone in this story. He was fishing with Andrew and others. James and John weren't alone. They were with their father Zebedee, and they were with some other men. I did some research on the fishing boats back then. The fishing boats back then were about 26 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet high. These were big. These were not canoes. These were not pirogues. These were not little aluminum boats. These were some big, heavy wooden boats. It took at least five people just to handle the boat. You had to have four men with the paddles, and you had to have one rudder man. And those boats could carry as many as 8 to 16 men. So these were some big-sized boats here. Fishing back then was a team sport. It was a team effort. It's the same thing with evangelism. Evangelism, effective evangelism, is a team effort, and that's why God created the church. I was thinking about what the church is as I was crafting this message, and here's a definition of the church for you. The church is a group of Christ followers fishing together as a team. The church is a group of Christ followers fishing together as a team. Isn't that true? That's what we're doing. We're fishing together as a team. Why do we work together? Because according to God's word, we can accomplish much more when we work together to reach our friends for Christ than when each of us just go out and try to do our own thing. And so at Church Acadiana, our priority is evangelism. We want to reach the lost at any cost. We want this place to be a place where unchurched people and lost people feel welcome and comfortable and where they can have a safe place to hear about Jesus and respond to the gospel. The church is not a hotel for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a cruise ship. It's a rescue ship. This is not a place for people who have it all together. This is a place for sinners in need of grace. And so our goal at Church Acadiana is to reach as many people as possible for Christ. And I know that you're passionate about that. Now, how can you help in the church's effort? How can you be a part of the team? Three ways. Tithe, talked about that last week. Volunteer, we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, or next week, can't remember. And the third one is give a warm welcome to guests. Tithe, bring the first 10%, bring your first fruits. That's how we pay for this building. That's how we pay the salaries of staff like me. That's how we pay for office supplies, outreach materials, promotional materials, musical equipment. Volunteer, find a place to volunteer, find a place to help out. If you haven't found your niche, God bless you. If you haven't found your niche, please let me know. I'll help you find a place to serve. Everybody's called to serve in the church. And the third one is give a warm welcome to guests. Here's the thing. When somebody comes to Christ, got to get those demons out, man. That's what they used to believe. That's why they say, God bless you. It's because they thought that you were getting those demons out. It's not true. When somebody comes to Christ, and you're tithing, and you're volunteering, and you're giving a warm welcome to guests, when you see somebody who's new, and you say, good morning, good to see you here, then when somebody comes to Christ, you can say, hey, we reached somebody for Christ. We reached somebody for Christ. You had a part in that. You were a link in the chain of life change. All right. Let me give you a couple more things you need before we close to be an effective fisher of people. You need fish. You need fish. If you're going to be a fisherman, you need fish, right? So if you're going to fish for people, you need people. You need people. You can't be a soul catcher if you don't know any souls. Where do you find people? Well, where did the fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, where did they fish? They fished in the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because that's where they lived, and that was the closest place that fish were to them. They lived in Capernaum, which was right on the Sea of Galilee. In the same way, God wants people all over the world to hear the gospel. But your primary mission field, and my primary mission field, and our church's primary mission field is our backyard, is the people closest to you. And so the people that you live with in your house, brothers and sisters, mom and dad, if any of them aren't Christians, that's your mission field. That's your primary mission field. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, this is your primary mission field. The people that are already close to you. Now, if you're in a place in your life where you don't have anybody close to you, then that's a problem. Now, maybe it's a seasonal thing, but you may want to pray and ask God, God, put me in a place where I can reach some lost people. Now, a lot of stay-at-home moms, I want to say this, a lot of stay-at-home moms at our church, you might feel like you're not around lost people. You're around some lost people. You're around some horrible sinners all day. That's the children in your home, and that's your primary mission field. They need to get saved, and you're God's primary missionary to them. So don't discount that, all right? A couple of more things you need to fish for people. One more thing. Let's just do one more thing. You need initiative. You need initiative. Now, one of the reasons why I don't like fishing is because fish don't jump in my boat. Fish just don't They don't knock on the door and come in my house. You have to go out to fish. You have to go to the lake. You have to get in the boat and push it out. You have to cast your line out. You have to go to the fish. They don't come to you. It's the same way with people. Earlier I mentioned that Jesus was different than most rabbis. And that day, rabbis did not invite people to follow them. No. It was a very exclusive, honorable type of thing. And so disciples, prospective disciples, would come and they would ask a rabbi, or they would apply with a rabbi, please let me be your follower. I want to be your disciple. And then a rabbi, after carefully thinking about it, then he would say, come follow me. Not Jesus. If you look at this story, Jesus went to them, didn't he? He invited them. He took the initiative. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. And as we fish for people, we need to take the initiative. We need to go to reach people. We need to be aggressive, strategic, intentional about reaching our family and friends for Christ. We need to be always thinking, how can we reach our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers for Jesus? Take the initiative. And so what we've learned today, being a Christian, it's much more than just believing in Jesus or liking Jesus. It's much more than just going to church, reading your Bible, praying. Being a Christian is being a follower of Jesus, an imitator, a copier. You want to be a copycat of Jesus. It's walking in that close relationship with him, being covered in the dust of your rabbi's feet. And it's being fully devoted, and it's being a fisher of people, spreading his yoke. Let's pray together. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you this morning, are you that kind of Christian? Maybe you realize this morning, as we've been talking about this, that, you know, that's not really a good description of me. I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not fully devoted. I'm not a fisher of people, but that's who I want to be. Why don't you just tell God right now and say, Lord, I want to be that kind of Christian. That's the kind of Christian I want to be, Lord. I want to be the kind of Christian that you want me to be. Would you help me to be that kind of Christian? Why don't you just make that your prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this instruction on what it means to be a Christian. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that you want us to be. The kind of Christians that you want us to be, Lord. Help our Christianity to be true, to be authentic, to go deep. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.